At Emory University, we believe in those with the ambition to achieve, the passion to learn, and the optimism to see the possibilities ahead. Founded on a belief that the wise heart seeks knowledge, an Emory education combines experiential learning in Atlanta and beyond with unrivaled collaboration and discovery, all to prepare you for a world that needs your leadership. Learn more at emory.edu.
Hey, y'all, welcome back to the Don't Mom Alone podcast. I'm your host, Heather McFadden, and this is the place where I get to walk alongside you and connect you with people and resources so you know that you don't mom alone. And in this episode, number 551, I get the privilege of chatting with Lee Strobel.
The greatest miracles of all are the birth of Jesus at Christmas, that we celebrate at Christmas, the eternal God becoming time-bound, the immaterial spirit becoming material, that miracle, and then the miracle of the resurrection, that Jesus didn't just live the perfect life to show us how we should live, which he did, but he went to the cross to pay the penalty for the sins that we've committed, and then offers forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift of his grace. There is no gift greater than the gift of forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus offers to anyone who comes to him in repentance and faith.
If you've been in Christian circles for a while, then you are familiar with the name Lee Strobel. If not, let me introduce you. In 1998, he wrote the book, The Case for Christ. You'll hear a little more about his story at the beginning of this episode, but basically he's an investigative journalist who was also an atheist and was determined to disprove Jesus as God. And in his researching, he couldn't do it. And so he wrote the book, The Case for Christ, and he's written so many more books since then, really holding the hand of the doubter, holding the hand of those who have questions and finding the answers with them. One of his more recent books is called The Case for Miracles, and that was made into a documentary that will be in theaters December 15th through 18th. And you can go to thecaseformiracles.movie to get your tickets. And you'll hear in this episode, but I'll tell you now, Lee said that probably kids ages 10 and up would enjoy watching it. Under that, it's not that there's scary things or bad things in it. It's just more for attention. They may not be interested, but I think it would be a great thing to do with your family over this holiday season. I loved this conversation so, so much. He was a delight to talk to. Let's get right to it. Here we go. Lee, welcome to the Don't Mom Alone podcast.
Well, thanks so much for having me. I sure appreciate it.
It's Texas edition, I guess.
Yeah, that's right. Know. You're in Dallas. I'm in Houston. It's we just need somebody from San Antone and we'll be complete.
Lee, I am thrilled after all these years of doing interviews. I've never gotten to chat with you.
And yeah, that's right.
When the opportunity came, I thought, yes, absolutely. Yes, 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 and yes. And
well, thank you.
I mean, prolific writer, but also I just think your writing Case for Christ was so impactful for our culture, our like all the generations that have been impacted by your words and your research. And so thank you for all of that.
Oh, I appreciate that. Thank you.
And looking through the titles, one that really caught my attention because of moms that I interact with and questions that I get is called Spiritual Mismatch.
Yes.
Hope for Christians Married to Someone Who Doesn't Know God.
Right.
And if y'all are listening, you didn't know that Lee wrote this book, check it out. And I think that would be a great place to start as far as introducing anyone who doesn't know your story, how you were a mismatch in your marriage, and kind of walk us through that. Where did you start in your faith journey?
Yeah, I was an atheist for much of my life. My wife, we got married young. She was 19, I was 20. She was agnostic, I would say, just couldn't put the puzzle. She wasn't hostile toward faith. She just couldn't put the pieces together. And I was an atheist. And so things went along pretty well until we moved into a condominium building in Chicago. I was legal editor of the Chicago Tribune. And the woman downstairs was a Christian and a nurse. And she brought a plate of cookies up to meet Leslie, and they became best friends. And so they would have these long conversations, and Linda would talk to Leslie about God and faith, and Leslie was interested. Nobody ever told her this stuff before. Went to church with her, and then she came and gave me the worst news any atheist husband could get. She said, I've decided to become a Christian. And I thought, oh no, here it comes. She's going to turn into some holy roller, is going to look down her nose at me and feel sorry for me because I'm not a Christian. And so I was going to file for divorce. And then I thought maybe I should rescue her from this cult that she's gotten involved in. And I thought I could do that very easily by using my journalism training and legal training and investigating the resurrection of Jesus and disproving it. Because even as an atheist, I understood that's the foundation of the faith. Mm-hmm. And so I spent 2 years investigating the evidence for the resurrection until on November the 8th of 1981, I concluded that in light of the avalanche of evidence that points so powerfully toward the truth of the resurrection, it would have taken more faith for me to maintain my atheism than to become a Christian. And so that's when I bent my knee to Jesus and received his free gift of forgiveness and eternal life.
So good. I won't out one of my kids, but one of my kids has gone through their own journey. And that was the conclusion that he came to was, you know, wow, this is actually taking more faith.
Yeah.
And at the same time, you know, you've written all these case for faith, case for heaven, you know, y'all, there's a lot out there. Just go look up Lee Strobel. And you wrote Case for Miracles.
Yes.
And I love your newest book this year called Seeing the Supernatural, which both hinge on what you just talked about, that resurrection being this miracle that we can believe for, but then we kind of set miracles up on a shelf. And I was even taught that God doesn't work that way anymore.
Yeah. I mean, there's some Christians who don't believe he does, but in this movie and in my book, we document cases that I think are irrefutable that a miracle has occurred. To me, if you have four things present, it's reasonable to conclude a miracle occurred. Number one, if you have solid medical documentation. Okay. Number two, if you have multiple incredible eyewitnesses who have no motive to deceive. Number three, if there's no natural explanation that can account for this. And number four, if it takes place in the context of prayer. And if you have those four things present, and we do in these cases that you'll see in the movie or read about in the book, they're convincing that God is still in the miracle business today. In fact, I did a survey, a scientific survey of Americans, and I asked the question, have you ever had at least one instance in your life that you can only explain as a miracle of God?
Wow.
And 38% of Americans said yes. Now, let's just arbitrarily throw out 99% of those. Let's say they think it's a miracle, but it was a big coincidence. So let's just throw out 99% of those cases. If we did that, there would still be a million miracles, contemporary miracles, just in the United States. So, you know, I think God is still in the miracle business today.
I'm super curious to know what got you motivated to work on the book, because the book came out in 2018.
Yes.
And then this new documentary, y'all can go to theaters. I'll give you all the information. December, perfect timing. The miracle of the incarnation, if we're going to talk about that, right?
Right.
But what got you saying, okay, this is the next topic that I want to prove through evidence, you know, for the doubter, for the skeptic? Because, like, I'm not a doubter. I'm like, I'm not bragging. I'm just saying I like default probably
negative.
That's
how my wife is. Absolutely. And
probably negatively to just being like, oh, that happened? Great. I believe you.
Yeah.
But I know plenty of people that is not the case and they need to know. So for you, what was like, okay, this is next?
Well, I met some skeptics, like I had been an atheist, and I met some skeptics who ratchet up their skepticism to unreasonably high levels. For instance, there was a woman who was a medical doctor, and she wrote a letter to Skeptic magazine. And she said, what would it take for me to believe a miracle has taken place? If you had a chicken that learned how to talk and he beat a grandmaster at chess, then maybe I'd start thinking that something is happening there. Well, I think that's a little ridiculous. I think that's raising the bar of skepticism unreasonably high.
Yeah.
We don't need extraordinary evidence to prove a miracle existed. We just need reliable evidence. We need persuasive evidence. We need corroborated evidence. And we've got that in many cases. not every case. There are cases that are coincidences. There are cases that are fraud. There are cases that are a placebo effect where people think they're going to get better and so they begin to feel better. There are cases where the original diagnosis was wrong. So all of a sudden, I don't have cancer anymore. Yeah, but you weren't really healed of cancer because the first diagnosis of cancer was incorrect. This stuff happens. Not every miracle claim is true, but that doesn't mean that some of them aren't true. And so when you investigate them, what you find is there are a significant number of cases, and we have them done by multiple medical researchers, many of them published in medical journals. We have a case involving Mozambique, because a lot of miracles tend to cluster in places around the planet where the gospel is just breaking in. One scholar told me that up to 90% of the growth of the church in China is because somebody themselves or they know someone who's been supernaturally healed, and that's driving the growth of the church in China. Well, there have been stories of a bunch of miracles in Mozambique. And so this woman with a PhD from Harvard, professor at a secular university, Indiana University, sent a team of researchers, scientists, to Mozambique. And they went to the remote areas and said, bring us all your deaf and blind. So they brought all these people who were deaf or blind and blind or severe hearing or vision loss. They tested them scientifically. What is your level of vision? They get that documented. Then immediately they're prayed for in the name of Jesus by people who tend to have a track record of God using them that way. And then immediately after that, they're tested again. Is there any difference? Is there any improvement? Guess what they found? There was improvement in virtually every case. In fact, get this, the average improvement in visual acuity was tenfold. There was a woman named Martine. When they first met her, she couldn't hear the equivalent of a jackhammer next to her. After 10 minutes of prayer in the name of Jesus, she could hear a normal conversation. Well, they were so astounded that they thought, can we replicate this? They went to another place where the gospel was breaking in, which is southern Brazil. They did the same test. They got the same results. This is a scientifically rigorous study that was accepted for publication in a secular, scientific, peer-reviewed medical journal, the Southern Medical Journal, one of the major medical journals in America. This is good scientific, and I interview, and you'll see her in the movie, the professor that did this study, and she told me, Lee, something is going on. And I thought, yeah, I think you're right.
Was she going in skeptical, or was she going in believing that it could be true?
She went in open to the possibility to investigate and to see whether or not there is evidence toward this. And sure enough, she found it.
So what I kind of heard you saying was that often you run into skeptics and this is their kind of argument to not believe.
Yeah.
And so you're like, okay, that's the next thing to cover.
Yeah.
And you find these cases and you've mentioned so many that are related to physical health. And I do think like when it comes to times of prayer requests where like my aunt has cancer, my brother, you know, whatever the thing is, it's like usually we're coming to God with some sort of health.
Yes.
Do you have some miracles that are not health related that
you know, in my book, I deal with all kinds of miracles. Most of them are some sort of physical healing. I'm trying to think in the movie, I think we're dealing with all physical healing stories and that are documented. So I think there we focused on that. And then I think for people who suffer, I mean, you know, this is really on their heart. My wife has a incurable neuromuscular condition that has put her in pain for 20 years. And she will be in pain every day for the rest of her life unless God does a miracle and cures her because there's no cure for this condition. And he hasn't chosen to do that. And I think many people pray for a miracle and the miracle doesn't happen and it discourages them. But I think we have to understand that God is sovereign. God sees things and knows things that we don't see and know. I believe that every follower of God will be healed, but sometimes it won't be until we leave this world and enter into heaven. And miracles were not automatic in Old and New Testament times either. Jesus, the Bible says, couldn't do many miracles in Nazareth because of a lack of belief. Paul had a thorn in the flesh that was never healed. Paul had a friend named Trophimus. Trophimus got sick. Did he heal Trophimus? No, he went off on a missionary journey. In one chapter of the Gospels, the disciples are given the authority to heal, and then seven chapters later, they fail to heal an epileptic boy. So healing was not automatic then either. And I think sometimes as Christians, we tend to dismiss the verse, Romans 8:28, that says, God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And we think, oh no, God can't take my suffering and draw good from it. And yet God took the worst thing that could ever happen in the universe, which is the death of the Son of God on a cross. And from that, he created the best thing that has ever happened in the universe, which is the opening of heaven to all who follow him. And if God can take the worst thing in the universe and create from it the best thing in the universe, he can even take our sufferings and create good from those. I mean, I look at my wife and I see a woman of such compassion, such empathy, such faith, such prayer, such love. I don't think she would be the same way if she hadn't gone through these trials that she's gone through for 20 years. And so, you know, I remember in 2011, I almost died.
What?
Oh, yeah. I was.
I need to know this.
I was unconscious. I woke up in the emergency room. The doctor looked at me and said, you're one step from a coma, two steps away from dying. What? And then I fell unconscious again. I lingered between life and death for about a week.
What?
And I'll tell you what, that was not a pleasant experience. But I was closer to God then than any of the happiest times in my life. Because the happy times, you know what? You tend to forget about God. Everything's going great. And, oh, yeah, God, thanks a lot. Appreciate all that. But when you're in your hospital bed and you don't know if you're ever going to come out, you get closer to God. And God can use these difficult experiences in our life to deepen our relationship with him like nothing else.
The age that I am, I keep getting information that there are things I need to add in to my already existing diet to help me feel better, look better, live better. And one of those things I've been hearing about is collagen. And it's tasteless, and it's something I can just add to my coffee or my morning smoothie. And I am loving Bubs Naturals collagen peptides. Here's what I love about them. One, there's no junk, obviously. No sugar, no sweeteners, no fillers. They're third-party tested, so they're NSF certified for sport. They're Whole30 approved. They're clean. They're trustworthy. They're sustainably sourced from grass-fed, pasture-raised cattle. And like I said, it just seamlessly mixes in without clumps or taste. And if you didn't know you needed collagen peptides, let me tell you what it does for you. One, it helps It helps you look younger. So it helps your skin, it helps your hair, it helps your nails, and it's the most abundant protein. So it's often referred to as kind of this glue that holds our bodies together. So if you start using it, you're going to notice less joint pain. You're going to start noticing people complimenting your hair, your skin. You're going to bounce back faster after workouts. And with Bubs, not only do I love how they started, it's a tribute to a former Navy SEAL, Glenn Bub Doherty, a national hero who laid down his life saving Americans in Benghazi, Libya. He was a friend to so many, and his call sign in the Navy was Bub. And so he was all about self-improvement and helping others, and that is woven into this brand. So they give 10% of all profits to charity in Glenn's honor. And not only do they have collagen peptides, they also have an MCT oil, which I've loved adding into my diet as well. All their products are clean and third-party tested. So if you want to live better longer for a limited time only, our listeners are going to get 20% off at Bubs Naturals by using the code DMA at checkout. Just head to Bubs, B-U-B-S, naturals.com. Use that code DMA and you are all set. After you purchase, they're going to ask where you heard about them. Please support our show and tell them our show sent you. Well, you did such a great job of just unpacking like suffering and prayer and faith. And, you know, we're like, the whole what is the blind man, and they're like, oh, did his parents sin? And you know,
right.
If you had enough faith, Job, then you could get out of this. And this concept of our faith being connected to the good thing happening, and it's like you just unpacked that. What I hear you saying is God is capable.
Yeah, he is sovereign.
Miracles do happen.
He can intervene. He does intervene many times, but sometimes he doesn't. And we shouldn't take that as a slap from God. We should ask not why didn't you do that, but what do you want me to learn from this?
Yeah.
What lesson do you want me to learn from what I'm going through? Because I've asked for a miracle, it hasn't come. So maybe there's something I need to learn instead. And God will teach us what we need to learn in the midst of the difficult times of our lives.
As you've gone through writing the book and then making the documentary, what's something that surprised you in learning about people's actual miracle experiences?
Oh, man. Every case just blew my mind. We have a case of a woman who was blind for a dozen years with an incurable condition. It was a juvenile macular degeneration. Nobody had ever been cured of that. She went to a school for the blind. She learned to read Braille. And she married a Baptist pastor. And one night, they're getting ready for bed. She's already in bed. He comes over to her. He starts to cry. And he puts his hand on her shoulder and begins to pray. And he says, Lord, I know you can heal my wife. I know you can do it. And I pray that you do it tonight. And with that, she opened her eyes and saw her husband for the first time.
Oh, my gosh.
She said, after years of darkness, I opened my eyes. I could see perfectly. It was a miracle. She's just blown away by this. And she was able to see the remainder of her life, lived another 50 or so years. And this case has been documented by multiple medical researchers and published in a medical journal. So this is not just something you read on the internet. This is solid stuff with solid medical documentation. In fact, in my book, The Case for Miracles, I footnote all this stuff. So you can go to that footnote and you can actually read the piece in the medical journal that documents all of these kind of cases.
And I know, like, speaking of blindness, I know even in the New Testament, when Jesus heals, his method of healing is different for two different blind people. And one, it's like not all the way clear, and then it is clear. Did you go through that in some of your book writing or the documentary?
Well, there's a theory out there among some of the researchers who documented a lot of these miracles. And the theory is that there's something about touch. And if you notice, Jesus almost, I think, always touched someone during the healing. He put mud on their eyes, you know, as he was going to heal the eyes. The Bible says that the elders of the church should pray for the sick and anoint them with oil, which would involve touching. And one of the theories of some of the people I talk to who research a lot of these cases and publish them in medical journals is there's something about that. There's something about the connection there of touch that we don't know, but that might be part of the mystery. I don't know.
And we're talking about the supernatural, and you did write this new book, Seeing the Supernatural. And I'm really curious, like, did writing Case for Miracles lead you to like, okay, this is next?
Yeah, in a way, because I have a chapter in Seeing the Supernatural about miracles, but it goes well beyond that. It looks at things like miraculous dreams that are taking place among Muslims around the world, fantastic stories. I deal with near-death experiences. I deal with deathbed visions often, and we see this in the Bible in Acts chapter 7, where Stephen is about to die. He's about to be stoned to death, and he looks up, and he sees the heavens open up, and he sees the glory of God, and he sees Jesus. Many people, right before they die, get a vision of what's to come. Tens of thousands, literally, of those cases have been documented. One researcher says up to 88% of people have a pre-death vision of some sort. And so I have a chapter in the book on that. So there's a lot of different aspects of miracles and supernatural experiences that I deal with. Angels, for instance, contemporary encounters with angels. The people, you know, the Bible in Hebrews anticipates that some people are going to have encounters with angels, because it says some people in their hospitality to strangers are actually providing hospitality to angels, even though they don't know it. So we can anticipate that some people do have encounters with angels. And I have accounts of that in my book that I think are inexplicable, other than that was an angelic appearance. And I have a chapter on demons, the reality of the demonic. This is not anything to play games with. There is a realm beyond what we can see and touch, and it involves demons as well.
When you mention Hebrews, I've been in a, it's now become my favorite Bible, book of the Bible.
Yeah.
I don't know. We're just, you know, whatever you're studying, that's your new favorite for me.
Yeah, right.
Even that Hebrews 11 chapter that starts, you know, faith is being sure of what we hope for and being convinced of what we do not see.
Yes.
And so I love that, like, everything God has worked through in your writings is this kind of faith journey, which is all about proving we can't see it.
Yeah. We're not there. We're not like the apostles who encountered the resurrected Jesus and or saw these miracles take place and so forth. And yet, if they're true, they leave evidence along the way. And that's why we have such a strong case for the resurrection of Jesus, a powerful case historically that it's true. Even in my book, The Case for Christmas, I talk about the evidence for the incarnation, the evidence for Jesus being born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. So there's a lot of historical data that give us confidence that the Bible is telling us the truth.
Okay, so we are headed into Christmas season. This episode will go live in December, and your documentary is in December. So tell us some of those things. What if someone's like, maybe a nugget they could share with their kids as they're driving to school and be like, did you know this is the evidence?
Little thing about the Bible? I meant about Christmas?
About Christ, the incarnation. Yeah, that would be a fun thing.
I'll give you a little fun fact. We don't know when Jesus was born. The Bible doesn't say what date it was. So we don't know that his birthday. And the reason is early Christians didn't observe birthdays. We have some writings by early Christians making fun of the Romans, saying, what do you observe birthdays for? What? That's kind of a waste of time. They're making fun of them for doing it. What the Christians would celebrate are days of martyrdom when people died for their faith. They would observe that day, but they didn't care about birthdays. And then about 200 AD, some Christians started to say, well, hey, when was Jesus born? What was the date? Maybe we should think about that. Well, here's how they determined December 25th. There was a strong connection in the early church between creation and redemption. And there was a belief that Jesus would have been conceived on the same day of the year that he died.
Wow.
And so in the year 200, Tertullian, an early Christian thinker, calculated when was it that Jesus died. And so he based on the Roman calendar, he determined that Jesus died on March the 25th. Therefore, they believed, because of the connection with creation, he would have been conceived on March the 25th. Well, fast forward 9 months, and that's December the 25th.
So it's just based on a theory.
It's based on that theory. And in fact, in very early, in about the year 200, there was a guy, a Christian historian named Sextus Julius Africanus. And he actually, in his writing, says Jesus was conceived on March the 25th. Well, how did he know? Because he knew that he died on March the 25th. And therefore, he would have been, because that was the connection they made. Now, maybe it's crazy. It's a little weird, I got to admit. But that's how they came up with December the 25th. The Bible doesn't tell us. Some other theologians in around the year 200 tried to figure it out, and they said he was born on May the 20th. So we don't know. So any day is good enough.
Did anybody try to figure it out based on the star that the wise men
No, and the reason traveling? Is the star, the reference, the word that's used in the Bible for star could mean any celestial body. And so was it a comet? Was it a star? Was it a conjunction of planets? We don't really know. The astrophysicist who I quote in my book, a former atheist, by the way, named Sarah Sylviander from the University of Texas, another Texas connection, she believes it was a nova. And a nova is a star that goes bright for a while and then gets dimmer and then goes bright again. That would have matched, and where it was in the sky, what constellation would have been, because the Magi who followed the star were stargazers. They studied the stars. You and I would never have noticed that the star got a little brighter, but they would notice. And so she believes it was a nova that would get brighter, get dimmer, get brighter, that encouraged them to take this journey. And of course, Micah in the Old Testament did say that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem.
If you're looking for a good gift this holiday season, a gift that really matters, let me suggest that you get, whether it's your mom or your mother-in-law or maybe a sister-in-law, someone in your life, the Branch Basics Starter Kit. And I'm telling you why they're going to love it. One, they may not even know to buy it for themselves. Two, I am such a big fan of trying to get products in our home that are cleaner, that are chemical free, but that work well. And Branch Basics is just that. They make it so easy to have a variety of cleaning products that you know your family, your kids, your pets are all going to be safe, because the Branch product line is this powerful plant and mineral based solution that cleans your house from top to bottom. Let me explain. So they send you this concentrate that you can use for everything, from the kitchen counters to the bathroom tile, the laundry, washing your produce, your makeup brushes, because basically it's this refill system. So you get the concentrate and then you have all the different spray bottles and containers that you can pour the concentrate in. It shows you on the side how much water, how much concentrate to add to create that cleaner. And because of this system, each bottle ends up coming out to about $2.13. One concentrate will make 13 different refills. So not only is it convenient, not only do they work, they're safe for your family, and I have really liked it. I love that there aren't toxic fragrances, harsh disinfectants, and that I can know that our home is clean. If you want to check it out, get yourself or maybe your loved ones the best gift of all, the gift of clean with Branch Basics. For a limited time only, our listeners are going to get 15% off and free shipping on their premium starter pack when you use the code DMA at branchbasics.com/DMA. That's 15% off your order at branchbasics.com/DMA with the promo DMA. Please support our show. Tell them we sent you. Get Branch Basics this holiday season, because cleanliness matters. What other evidence did you put in that book for the incarnation? I mean, just a couple nuggets.
Yeah. You know, a lot of people will criticize the idea that Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, predicted that the Messiah would be born of a virgin. Mm. And they say, no, that's not what Isaiah said. Isaiah used the Hebrew word Alma, and Alma just means a young maiden, didn't mean virgin. And that prophecy, by the way, was intended for King Ahaz, who was undergoing problems back then. And it was a prophecy that he was going to be okay. Well, actually, there was no single word in ancient Hebrew that meant virgin. Alma means young maiden. And in those days, a young maiden was presumed to be a virgin. Yeah. The other word they could have used was Betula, which doesn't mean, sometimes it means virgin, but it also refers to a widow who wouldn't be a virgin. So yeah. They used, I mean, Isaiah, I think, used the best word to indicate that this was a virgin birth. And if you look in the context in Isaiah chapter 7, this is where we find this prophecy about the coming of the Messiah who would be born of a virgin. In Isaiah chapter 9, we see how the Messiah had been born already, this vision of the Messiah, and declared mighty God. And in chapter 11, he is reigning under the power of the Holy Spirit. So there's a cluster of messianic prophecies in Isaiah at that time. And yes, there was a prophecy for Ahaz. By the way, Ahaz was a descendant of David. If he had been killed back then, 700 years before Jesus was born, the Messiah could not have come from the line of David. So it was very relevant what was going to happen to King Ahaz. And yes, there's a double fulfillment of that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 7, that Ahaz would be okay, and that prophecy came true, and that a virgin would be born who would be the Messiah. And that came true 700 years later.
There's so much richness, right?
Yeah, there really is.
And then in your seeing the supernatural, do you talk about all the angels that are mentioned in that?
Oh, golly.
And the Christmas narrative and the nativity narrative.
Yeah, the whole thing about angels is fascinating. They're separate creations from human beings. You know, we don't turn into angels when we die. They're spirit. They're not physical, but they can take on the appearance of a person. Mm-hmm. We see that. In the Bible, it's always a man whose appearance they take. But we have records in ancient Jewish literature that sometimes they manifest themselves as women. But angels, there's so many of them that in chapter 5 of Revelation, it says that Jesus was on his throne and there's this vision. It says there were 10,000 times 10,000 angels. Now, that would be 100 million angels worshiping him. But in ancient Greek, the highest number they knew was 10,000.
Interesting.
And so by saying 10,000 times 10,000, they were in a sense saying an infinite number times an infinite number.
Yes.
The multitude beyond what we can count. There are a lot of angels.
And that they're scary. We think of them like as these like sweet, precious.
Well, you know, we often the first thing an angel says is, don't be afraid.
Yeah.
You know, they freak us out. Yeah. They're a little intimidating. But
it could have been the light. I've always wondered, like, was it just the light because they weren't used to a sort like fire was the only source of light that
could have been. But other times when angels appear, they always say, do not be afraid. So I think there's something intimidating by them. They're a little, they're powerful. They're, you know, think of the one that flicked aside the rock at the tomb of Jesus. That was estimated to weigh 4 tons. And yet an angel flicked that away as if it were nothing. So they're pretty powerful. And, you know, there's a question, do we have guardian angels? Mm-hmm. Does each of us have a specific angel assigned to us? Mm-hmm. There's two verses that suggest that maybe we do. The first account is of Jesus referencing some children. And he says, don't disregard these young ones because their angels see the face of God every day in heaven. Well, who are their angels? And then in Acts, we see Peter liberated by an angel, by the way, from prison. And he goes to a house where some Christians had gathered and he knocks on the door. And the servant said, who's there? And he says, Peter. And she calls out to the Christians who were there, hey, Peter's here. And they say, no, he's not. He's in prison. He can't be here. That must be his angel. So based on those two verses, there are Christians who believe we do have a guardian angel. Other Christians don't believe that. But I believe the Orthodox Christians believe in the Greek Orthodox Church that when you are baptized, an angel is assigned to you as being a guardian angel. But we don't have strong evidence. Those are the two verses. You can draw your own conclusion about whether we really do have a guardian angel.
I mean, it's infinite, the things we don't know. And wouldn't you rather not know?
Yeah, like, no question.
I think that's the mystery and the things that I can't see and I can't know, but I feel more comfort in that than, got God all figured out, tied up in a like nice, neat little box, and this is how he works, and this
we
is
will
why
someday,
he does what he does.
Someday in heaven, we're going to marvel at how little we knew. We're going to say, we thought we were so smart. And yet in heaven, we're going to see things and know things. We're going to smell smells we've never smelled. We're going to see colors we've never seen. And we're going to look back at our experience here and say, yeah, that was kind of a black and white experience, but now this is technicolor.
Yeah. So good. For the mom who's going about her day today, just before we leave, tell her, why does it matter? Mm-hmm. Why do miracles matter?
They matter because the greatest miracles of all are the birth of Jesus at Christmas, that we celebrate at Christmas, the eternal God becoming time-bound, the immaterial spirit becoming material, that miracle, and then the miracle of the resurrection, that Jesus didn't just live the perfect life to show us how we should live, which he did, but he went to the cross to pay the penalty for the sins that we've committed, and then offers forgiveness and eternal life as a free gift of his grace. And we think about Christmas. We think about the best gift you've ever gotten at Christmas. I think back, I got these puppets when I was a little kid. I loved putting on puppet shows at birthday parties, and I got these puppets. What a great gift. You know what? There is no gift greater than the gift of forgiveness and eternal life that Jesus offers to anyone who comes to him in repentance and faith. And that's the wonder of Christmas, is the beginning of this earthly life of Jesus and the resurrection of his return, and then his ultimate return at the end of history, when creation will be transformed into perfection.
So good, y'all. I mean, I didn't even mention Case. I mentioned Case for Heaven, but y'all need a... Have you done Case for the Revelation, or like Case for the coming, second coming of Christ?
Oh, that's on my calendar. I need to work on that one. But I can tell you he's coming back. I'll tell you much.
You got to write it before he comes back.
Yeah, right.
my dad was very big into writing about the end times. He even had a TV show about the end times and wrote a novel series about it. So I grew up kind of hearing all the things.
Yeah.
So I'd be curious on your take. So I'll be ready when you write that. How far out are you scheduled to write books? Like, are you contracted out for years?
I'm under contract for one more that I know I'm going to write. I feel I'll probably write a few more. I'm getting old. I'm maybe 74. Want to play with my grandkids more. But there's a few more books in me. And I think my biggest book yet is going to come out in 2027. And I've just started. I've outlined it. I'm going to begin the interviews for it. And I can't tell you what it is, but I'm saying, you know, it's going to be the next generation of the case for Christ.
Wow. Well, I appreciate all you've done and
are
doing. And y'all go to theaters December 15th through 18th.
Yep.
Go see Case for Miracles. Was that intimidating to do?
It was
like
fun.
That genre? Okay.
It was fun. Manny Sandoval produced it. It's a good friend of mine. I just trusted him with the whole thing. And sure enough, he was a genius. When I just saw the whole thing for the first time last night on my computer.
Really?
He sent me a link. And I just wrote him. I said, Manny, you are a marvel how you took what we did and made it beautiful and powerful and persuasive. So he just did a great job.
Moms always ask me this. What ages do you think for kids?
This would be good for, golly, I think 10 and up.
Okay. Like attention
kids,
span, probably
teenagers 10-year-old. For sure. Yeah.
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 There's nothing scary in it.
Yeah. Okay. How old is your youngest grandchild?
12.
Okay.
You go from 12 to 20.
Yeah. I'd love for my teens to see it.
Yes. But, well, I'll mention one other thing too. I just wrote another book that came out recently called Is God Real for Teenagers? And it's designed, moms, if you've got a teenager, this book is for them. It lays out what is the evidence from science for a supernatural creator? What are the arguments from philosophy that God exists? What is the evidence from history that God is real? And what are the answers to the biggest objections that young people ask about the faith? Mm-hmm. That's all in this book, written for teenagers, called Is God Real for Teens? I'm really excited about it because I want to see teens go off into the world with a not just knowing what they believe, but why they believe it.
Yeah. And why it impacts their everyday living. Because I think sometimes they can believe these big things and then they don't know how to connect it to like, do I go to that party? Do I hang out with that girl? Like,
yes.
The disconnect on living.
Yes.
So, yeah. Okay. Well, y'all, now you've got a long list of things to read and
absolutely.
See.
And I love moms. How can you not love moms? My wife is such a great, and now she's a great, they call her Gigi, you know, the grandkids call her Gigi. And they love Gigi. They call her all the time. Gigi, can we go out and have coffee? And they go out and have coffee together, just chat. We had lunch the other day with our 20-year-old granddaughter. And it's just such a joy to be a parent. What a privilege and what an adventure that is.
I'm in the adventure years, okay?
Yeah, yeah. It's easier to look back.
It comes around, I think.
Yeah.
It comes around.
20 years from now, you'll look back and say, oh, yeah, that was great.
Yeah. Give me a minute, okay?
Yeah, that's right.
Well, thank you for joining me.
Thanks
y'all check
so
out all the show
me.
Notes. It's going to be a lot of links there.
Great.
Thank you so much.
God bless you.
Well, here we are in December. I cannot believe it. And I hope what Lead shared was encouraging to you and that you do check out the documentary. I think it would be such a great activity as a family to go do. And I know there are several of his books that I'm going to go check out, including the ones he mentioned for teens. Can I just pray over us? Because we may have hit on some tender things and I just want to bring them to God. Lord, we do know that you are sovereign, that you love everyone on this earth more than we could even imagine. Even the people closest to us, the ones we love the most, you actually love more and you know more and you know their whole story and you know their whole purpose. And may we believe that. We also know that you are capable, of doing whatever you want to do to change whatever you want to change, that you can heal all things, restore all things, redeem all things, and that you are capable. And can you grant us grace and mercy and kindness as we wrestle when this world stays broken, when people we love are hurting, when healing doesn't happen, when we are in the midst of really painful things, that we could lean on you, believe you, trust you, even when it hurts so much. And I pray for the person right now who's in the midst of a waiting season, who's begging you for a miracle. I pray, Lord, that we know if that was part of your bigger plan, that you would, that you are capable and that you love us, that we could hold all of that together, all of that tension. We thank you for Lee and the work that he's been doing. We pray over this documentary that it would go far and wide, and that maybe those who had never considered the supernatural aspects of our world, that it would open their eyes to see something new. We pray, Lord, that we would continue to turn to you in faith and trusting in you and not feeling like we could put you in a box. We would continually be in awe of the mystery of who you are and how you work. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. I mean, we're closing down. I think we're only going to have two more episodes of the year, y'all. Going to take off the last 2 weeks of December. And so next week, I'm going to have a guest come on talking about attachment, not in a little bit different way than I did a year ago when we talked about attachment. And I'm excited to talk with him, and hopefully it helps some of our relationships this holiday season. And so meet me back here next week. If you're not getting my Tuesday email, let's fix that. Just go to olaheather.com. Ola is starts with an H, like Heather, H-O-L-A, olaheather.com. And you can sign up. And every Tuesday, I will drop in your little email box a link to the show and my favorite things, oftentimes recipes that have worked feeding my teenage boys, or maybe something I've been influenced to buy and have really loved. So join me via email. I would love to stay connected that way. All right. Have a good one. Bye.
I hope you enjoyed this episode of the Don't Mom Alone podcast. If you're wanting to connect with more people and more resources to help remind you that you're not alone, head over to don'tmomalone.com. That's where you'll also find show notes with any links mentioned by our guests. Most importantly, I want you to know the good news, the great news that you're not alone, because God has promised to always be with you. With faith in Jesus Christ, the one who died for you and rose again, Jesus said when he left, he was going to leave a helper, a comforter, to be with us. God in us. Moms, that's superpower. So while you're washing dishes at your kitchen sink, while you're driving to and from work, while you're feeding that baby late into the night, while you're cleaning sticky floors, God promises to be just as present with you as when you're worshiping in a church pew. As it says in Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He takes great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. Now that's good news. Have a great day.